They have faith in the Lord, but they can't really explain their faith to others. Now, the Bible says that we are to do what? Seek and what? Save the lost. That's what the Lord came to do. Remember, we were covering in Luke chapter 10, I think it was, and we were talking about Zacchaeus last week and the week before, that the Lord came to his house and he said, salvation is what? Come to your house. And then he went on to say, that's the reason that I've come to do what? Seek and save the lost. Now, we teach a lot about faith and healing and prosperity and deliverance and, you know, all of these different things. But all of it stems from our understanding of what salvation is. Is that right? And I think if we would have gotten some of these principles early in our Christian walk, we wouldn't be struggling with prosperity today. When I say struggling with prosperity, I mean struggling with the idea that God wants us to prosper. See, we've accepted only a facet of salvation as it was purchased by Christ. That facet being what? Eternal life. Missing hell, going to heaven. But salvation as the Lord ordained it encompasses, as we said, what? Every aspect of our life. Now, if you don't learn that when you first come to church, you're going to have a limited view of what salvation is. And that limited view of salvation is what you'll take to other people. You can only teach what you know. Is that right? I grew up in a denomination. They only taught certain things, so that's all I knew. Amen? And to me, that was it, because we use the same scriptures that everybody else used, but it was encased in the tradition of the people or in the tradition of my what? Denomination. So when I got a chance to share with people, all I could share with them is what I saw others do. I had never studied it for myself. And really, when I looked at what we believed in, it was like, wow, I really believe this? And once you get old enough not to be forced to go to church. Can anybody identify with me? You know, and then it's like you kind of moonwalk on out of the church, you know. And it takes, you know, unfortunately, sometimes we get beat up in the world, and the Holy Spirit never leaves us. That's the thing about it. I believe we were genuinely saved. Those that knew the Lord in the church at an early age, they were genuinely saved. But when we walked away, we were like the prodigal son. We left and went somewhere else. Got beat up in the pigsty and then started crying out to God. God then began to lead us back to him. Is that right? And so when we came back, most of us came back looking for truth more than what we had when we were growing up in church. Is that correct? And if I could probably line up all of you up here, those of you who have had that type of experience, you would say, you know, Pastor, I did grow up in the church, but I got disenchanted with the church, And I just wanted something real. When you came to that point of asking God for something real, he put the real in front of you. Did he not? Now, what happened was you had to make some choices. You had to make some choices of breaking free from that which you perhaps grew up with and held on to. And then God said, well, let me bring you over to a place where truth is. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about a church necessarily, but I'm speaking about the Word of God. Is that correct? And as you begin to hear this truth concerning salvation that was more than what you grew up with, you had conflict. Amen? Because there were some things that you grew up with, and now you're being taught because of your desire to know the truth that God exposes you to, that's different. Is that right? Because now I have to step away from the traditions that I grew up with, perhaps mom, dad, grandma, Uncle John, Pookie and them. You know what I'm saying? And they start to kind of look at you strange as to where you going. We've been praying for you to come back to the church, and now you come back, but now you don't want to be with us. Oh, you're too good now, huh? You're too good to be with us now. And that's not it at all. You just have a burning on the inside to know what truth is. And that's really what the purpose of the study is, to explain the basics of salvation as outlined by the scripture, not outlined by our denomination or our old church. Now, if the church was in line with the scripture, praise the Lord. But often it was not, so we missed out on the full spectrum of salvation. And now we're going back into the scripture to learn those basics so I can start to share with people when God sends me someplace or puts me in someone's company. Let me tell you about what the Bible says. Now remember, the Bible says that the word of God is alive and what? Powerful, like a two-edged what? Sword. It does the piercing, it does the dividing, it does what? The separating. But it has to get on the inside of us first. Is that right? The word of God has to get on the inside of us first before God can use it when we're speaking to people. Is that right? Now we are fulfilling the commission that he gave us to go into all the world and what? Make disciples. A disciple is what? A disciplined learner. One who learns based upon a disciplined approach of teaching. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is not just someone that you get saved on the street. Now they come to know Jesus and there's no teaching. They're truly saved, but they're not yet what? Discipled. And many of us were like that. We got saved, but no one gave us any teaching. And then we just went on in the street. I mean, our heart was right, but it didn't tell us about this flesh we live in. It didn't tell us how to deal with that. So we often many times walked in condemnation and walked in lack of knowledge. And we perish, because the Bible says when you lack knowledge, you're going to what? Perish. You see? So now God's purpose is that his church, all of his church, walk in the ministry that he's given to them. And the ministry that he's given to them is the ministry of reconciliation. Sharing with the world that God is not upset at them to the point that he doesn't love them. He loves them because he sent his son. Did he not? Now, that's what we're saying when we say how the God of the Bible, what, looks at mankind's position without Christ. You're explaining, first of all, your position, or God's position, that you come to know, and now as a result of sharing that, God's word is going forth. God's not going to confirm our tradition. He's going to confirm what? His word. So if I make a statement like, how does the God of the Bible look at my position? Well, let's look at the Bible and find out. Now, do you think everybody needs to know that? That wasn't too convincing. Everybody needs to know that. That's a believer. All believers should be able to take what we're teaching right now and share it with whomever they come in contact with. That's your obligation. That's not an option. If you call yourself a Christian, Bible-believing Christian, Bible Christian based upon receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, asking him into your heart, acknowledging him as the only way to God, then God says you have a responsibility. What is that responsibility, Lord? To put yourself in a position that I can use you when the lost come across your pathway. Amen. And that's really the focus of the church, of the ministry, is to teach the people, train the people in the things of God so that they can go forth and do ministry. Maybe not standing in the pulpit like I'm standing, but wherever they go and whatever field that God has ordained them to be in, or blessed them with gifts and talents, wherever they go, they will have the message on the inside. And God will open the door for you to minister to people. He will. Have you noticed that? Now, how many will be honest to say that when the door was open, because you lack knowledge, you didn't say anything? All right, look at the hands. Look at the hands. See, look at all hands. And it's all right, because we come to church to learn. That's why we're doing the series. So that we can what? Make sure that at least you have the ammunition and you begin to speak the word. And you'll see that you know more than you believe, more than you think you know. Amen. If you've been coming to Bible study for a year and Sunday service for a year, you know more than you think you know. You know more than 75% of all the Christians. Believe me, because we are a teaching church. We teach, you know, on a consistent basis. We teach the scriptures, have you read it, you know, puts you in a position where you're accountable to God to study the scripture, and you've been doing that consistently. Rain, sleet, snow, you know, you come out. You've been exposed. Now, you just need to take that next step. When you take that next step, you'll be surprised what the word does when you minister to people, because they don't know. We, according to the scripture, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Not because we're all of that in and of ourselves, but we believe in the one who's all that. And he's what? Filled us with his spirit. Now he's told us to get his word on the inside of us so that when we encounter people, we can share with them. Now, the first thing we want to share with someone when they ask the question, well, why do you believe this way? Well, I believe in the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible looks at mankind in a certain way if they don't know Christ. Really? Yeah, they do. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, let me show you. Now you got a conversation going. Now, they could say, I don't believe it, but at least you have the answer to the question. Amen. And you're not in an ignorant position. Now, ignorant is not stupid. It just means that you lack knowledge. All right, so we were talking about Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Is everybody there? Okay, what does it say? For what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From whose perspective? Now, did that leave anybody out? No one's what? Left out in that case. All have sinned, come short, what? Of the glory of God. Now, how does that person bridge that gap? Now, again, you've already stated, this is what the God of the Bible says. Many people talk about the God of the Bible, but when you put them on the spot in terms of dealing with what the God of the Bible says, they start to say, well, I don't know, maybe the Bible could be, you, maybe a man wrote the Bible, maybe... But they want to quote the Bible to you before you start pinpointing some scriptures that they have to be accountable to. Have you noticed that? When you get in a conversation, they'll talk about Jesus. They'll talk about, you know, a few key passages in the Bible. But when you start zeroing in on things that they held accountable for, then they don't want to receive it. Too late, though. The word is what? Gone forth. It's like a two-edged sword. I'm always in a win-win position when I share the gospel. Always. I'm either planting, I'm either watering, or I'm cultivating. Amen. The word is like a seed. Is that correct? So whenever I share it, does it make any difference if I don't see the harvest? I may not be the harvester. I may just be the planter. I may just be what? The one who waters. I may be the one who what? Cultivates, kind of picks up some of the weed. But God is the one who gives the increase, but he gives increase to the word. Somebody has to plant the word. Are you with me? That someone is whom? Us. We're that someone. The body of Christ. Who else is going to do it? Nobody else is going to do it. Now, as we talk about salvation, we can get into all that came with Christ, all that came with his shed blood and so forth. But we first have to, you know, get people to understand that there is a position that you have without Christ. And you need to know what that is. First point, he tells all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. None doeth God, doeth good in God's sight. So, in other words, what's my position now? Well, you need saving. Well, next question is, well, how do I get saved? Well, I don't believe in such a thing as salvation. Okay, so then you believe that that the God of the Bible is not true. Or if you do believe God, what do you believe about God? And if you believe God, where'd you get your information from? We didn't go up to get God. God came what? Down to get us. All right, let's look at another passage. These are just a little bit of review. We said that the wrath of God is against the man and woman without Christ in their life. Is that correct? Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 32. We looked at that. Turn with me today to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We're dealing with how the God of the Bible looks at mankind's position without Christ. You have it? Okay. Start reading in verse number 5. Actually, we can start reading at... we'll start reading in verse 5. Anytime you study the epistles, now the epistles is another word for letter. All these that you see, Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and Thessalonians and Colossians, all of those are letters written by Paul. Now, some of you know these things, but some of you don't. So if you already know this, I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to the people who don't know. Because in a church setting, you have people who just started, and you have people who are really advanced. Is that right? So you have to deal with everybody in here. So all you advanced people, show your maturity. All right? Are you following? Because we have to go back and get the babes. So at least they can be up with us. We can't spend a whole lot of time on basic stuff all the time. But when it's time to talk about basics, then it's a good review. Is that right? So the epistles are letters. That's another name for an epistle. And these letters were written by Paul and other apostles to churches that they had established, churches who had questions. So they would write doctrinal things to them so that they would be informed about how to walk as a Christian. Now, in the letter to the Romans, Paul is writing and he's giving them information about the gospel and why he believes it, what was the source of it. And then he gets to the point where he's now dealing with all mankind. He has to first prove to the Romans, everybody in the Roman church was comprised of both Christians and Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. Then he had to show them that everybody, both the Jew and the Gentile, are all under sin. All sin come what? Short of the glory of God. And he begins to explain to them, this is why, from the perspective of God. So when you read a letter, which is my point that I wanted to make, when we go like to Romans chapter 2 or to Romans chapter 5 or to Romans chapter 7, we're moving into the middle of a letter. Are you with me? So letters have sentences and they have what? Paragraphs. To get the whole flow of the letter, even though I focus on maybe a sentence within a paragraph, you'll have to read the what? Whole? Are you with me? Now, when you do that, you can get the flow of Paul writing to the people and explaining the whole truth about salvation. Most Christians don't study the Bible like that. Mainly because they don't know. Somebody came up with an idea that if you teach Christians like this, it's boring. And it could be boring. But I want to find out what God had to say. I already found out what the world had to say. They lied to me. They told me that if I went after this and if I went after that, everything would be fine. So I went after this and I went after that and found out what they told me that wasn't true. Can anybody say amen to that? You know, it glittered and it glowed and it all those kinds of things. But when I got hold of it, it's like it just kind of started to sift through my hand. It had sorrow with it. Can anybody say amen? So I want to find out what God has to say about my position. Once I find out what my position is, then I can start to walk by faith and not by sight. Because my confidence will be rooted in what God showed me. And as a result of showing me how I move from not being right with him to being right with him. So now at our last point in this series is what? The blessings of the righteous. Many people want to go right to the blessings of the righteous when they don't understand what righteous is. They're still trying to dress to be righteous. They stop going to the movies so they could be righteous. They don't wear lipstick so they could be righteous. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All of us come from those backgrounds, so we need to get somewhat basic information. So when, again, getting back to my point, when you see us going to the middle of the letter, then you need to know that I need to go back and read the beginning. I need to read what went before and what comes after, because I'm really just dealing with the point at that time. I'll maybe share with you what the context is, but I'm teaching on principles. So when we go to these scriptures, that's what they're dealing with. Did that help anybody?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Praise God. So if there's some old saints here, old in terms of been around for a while, tell them, just hang in there. We're going to get to something that you can chew on in a minute. All right, Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey what? The truth, but obey what? Unrighteousness, then what's being stored up for them is what? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does what? Evil. Of the Jew first, and also of the Greek or the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to whom? The Greek or the Gentile, for there is what? No partiality with God." Now, from the standpoint of God, if I don't obey the truth, now what is the truth? It is the word of God, but specifically, what is the truth? Jesus Christ. Is that right? That's why he said, "I am what? The way, the truth, and the life." So he came and he was sharing with us what God said about mankind. He said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. He that believes in the son has life. He that does not believe in the son does not have life." Either that's the truth or it's not. Is that right? Now, let's say I don't even believe the Bible. See, say I'm not a believer in the Bible, but I hear this from the Bible. Because you could be a person who just came to church and you heard a pastor or a teacher or a minister or a prophet or evangelist say, "Jesus Christ said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can get to God but by him." At that point, even though you don't know the Bible, you're going to say, "I don't know if I believe that." I don't know if I believe that. Okay, so if you don't, then what do you believe? Are you with me? Really, the Bible is pretty simple. When we share the truth, it's not our truth. We're not proclaiming our message. We're proclaiming the message of the God of the Bible. Get that on the inside. It's not your message. It's God's message. Now, if just as his message changed us, it'll change other people. How many are a Christian today who never thought you would be a Christian? Look at these hands. Raise your hands up. Something convinced your heart. Now, it'll be different if you grew up in the church, and you were just there all the time and you just never did anything wrong. You just walked the straight and narrow. But those who raised your hand said, "I never thought I'd be a Christian. I was a righteous sinner." I mean, I could sin. I'm sure that's what you're saying when you said, "I never thought I would be a Christian." But your heart changed. And your heart changed based upon what the word said. You've already experienced this. So if somebody else doesn't receive it, it's not going to change what happened to you. Not my message is what? God's message. And he desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of what? The truth. So all we're doing is sharing, look, you're storing up wrath for yourself. Indignation, anguish. Why? Because you have chosen not what? To obey the truth. Now, the truth, as far as God is concerned, that when we start dealing with God of the Bible, the only access that we have to the God of the Bible is through whom? Jesus Christ. Understand? That's why Jesus is so central. And that's why the world wants to take Jesus out of that position and just push him to the side and just come to God on their own. Really, that's what's happening. They'll talk about God, but they have to exclude Jesus. Because Jesus is very dogmatic in what he says. He doesn't leave any leeway. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody can get to God but by me. That rubs the world the wrong way. So they'll bring up, well, there's many other religions. Yes, but there's only one God of the Bible. And he said, Jesus is the way. So that's all we're dealing with is, do you believe that Jesus is the way? I don't. Well, according to the God of the Bible, you're storing up wrath for yourself. You have a position based upon the God of the Bible without Christ. That position is you're a sinner. Now, you don't have to stay a sinner. You can become a child of God. But if you choose to become if you refuse to become a child of God, having understood the plan of salvation, you're storing up wrath for yourself, and all you're saying is, I want what's coming to me. I'm just trying to make it plain for you, sis. Because I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to be destroyed. I want you to inherit salvation. All that the Lord came to give to you. That's what you're doing. See, the Lord came, he had a heart of what? Compassion. And we have to have the same heart. If we have the heart of compassion, then we want to know all that we know that we can about it and share with others when we come in contact with them. Amen. They don't have to receive it, but it's our job to give it. And then we pray, okay, Lord, give me some information, give me an understanding, open a door for me. Where would you like me to go? How would you like me to do that? And he'll give it to you. Sometimes he will tell you, don't say anything to somebody, too. He will. He will tell you not to say something to somebody. You don't take it upon yourself not to say something to somebody. And God's not going to listen to, I'm shy. I don't like to talk. I'm kind of a private person. Ain't flying with God. Because he says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the power source of God. So that we can be a witness to whomever we come in contact with. Are you following me? So we're just giving them some information about how the God of the Bible looks at your position without Christ. And one of the things that he says that you're storing up wrath for yourself by disobeying what? The truth. Let's read through those verses again. Verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous what? Judgment of God. I shared with you last week that God's wrath is, it doesn't up, ebb and flow. It's not up and down with emotion. It's consistent. It's always against unrighteousness. Unrighteousness being that which is against the truth that he's established. It's like, okay, well, you were good today, and so I'll be nice to you today, and then tomorrow you're not so good, so now I'm really mad at you. That's not what the word wrath means here. The word wrath is a consistent, always constant position against unrighteousness. See, either there's righteousness, meaning right standing with God, or what? Unrighteousness, not having what? Right standing with God. How do we get into a right standing position? Hands. Yes. Okay, by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, based upon the Bible, we come into what? A right standing position. According to the what? According to the Bible. But that may not necessarily be according to the traditions that we grew up with. We'll start to try to do what? Works to make ourselves righteous in God's sight. And the Bible speaks specifically against it. We are not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. It is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. And people who hold to being saved by what they do will boast about what they do, about what they've done and how they do this for God and that for God. And it's almost like, well, see, you know, God has to bless me because I've been so good. I mean, it's true. I mean, I've been in church for quite a few years now. And I've seen it. You know, you're part of a big ministry like this over the years, and you hear all kind of stuff. And that mindset does not lend itself to people walking by faith and not by sight. Because their blessings are always tied to what they do. So if they don't do something really good today, they don't feel like they're worthy. If they don't feel like they're worthy, they don't believe that, they don't think that they can believe God. That's the position that Satan wants them in. They're truly saved, truly righteous in the sight of God, but they don't think they are. They have a sin-conscious mindset rather than a righteousness mindset. Is this making sense to anybody? So we have to go through the scripture and show people that no, your position of righteousness is through Christ. If there's no Christ, then you don't have a position of righteousness based upon the scripture. Well, my church taught me, I said, you don't have a righteousness position based upon what the scripture said. But mama told me, but you don't have a righteousness position based upon the scripture telling me what you're telling me. We let the word what? Do the work. But if I don't know where the word is, how can I share it with anybody? I can't. All right, let's look at another passage. Anybody getting anything out of this? Now, what did God say? What were we like as a result of having this position, storing up wrath? I'm sorry. Let me finish reading these other four verses. Verse 5 again. But in accordance with your hardness of your heart, your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient or enduring continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are what? Self-seeking and do not obey the truth, operative phrase there, but obey what? Unrighteousness, what's in store for them? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and what? Also of the Greek or the Gentile. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. How the God of the Bible looks at mankind's position without Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. I wish someone had shared this with me when I first became when I was growing up. Amen. Had taught me these things. I was not taught this way. Now, I'm not saying people that weren't sincere, but I just wasn't taught this way. I was taught a mixture of tradition and a few passages. And that became my foundation. And then that didn't keep me. It wasn't truth. So, you know, the enemy could come in and show me other things and pull me away. Do you pull anybody else away? We have some, we've been, the ministry of Crenshaw Christian Center has been going for some 30-some years. I mean, we're just here 3 years, but we have some young people. They are on fire for the Lord. I mean, like you see these young people on fire for the world. They're on fire for the Lord. I'm talking about from 10 years old all through the teenage years into the early 20s, into the 30s. They're on fire. Why? Because they've been trained. They lay hands on the sick. They speak to mountains. They get their needs met. They're getting blessed abundantly because they've been trained from a child. They go around the world sharing the gospel. They've been to Jamaica. They've been to South Africa. They've been to, Brazil. They've been to some places in Europe. And they go into the ghetto, into the heart of where the kids are. They're not ashamed of the gospel. Put some older people to shame. Proclaim the message of the gospel because it's embedded in them. They've been trained up. So they've been exposed to truth. So when they see lies, it's a lie. No, you can't fool me with that. I've already been exposed to the truth. Well, they get tempted like everybody else, but they've been trained in the truth. It's been embedded. So when they see it, God's already been showing. So no, that's not true. But when your children grow up and they don't have truth, they buy into the lie. Amen. That's why it's important for you to train your children up in the things of God. Now, let's say you didn't come to know the Lord until your children were already 10, 12, whatever. Let them know you've changed. Say, I didn't know. Sit down with them, talk them, eyeball to eyeball. I didn't know what to do. Mom was crazy. You know, she was without Christ. Dad was out without Christ. That's why I did what I did. I'm sorry. However, God's made a difference in my life. That's right. They're going to check you out for a while. Because to them, you know, actions speak louder than words. I've been with you for a long time. But if you stay consistent with the word, if you stay consistent walking by faith and not by sight, they'll still change. And that child that you didn't get a chance to raise up early in the Lord will begin to see a difference in your life. They might rebel for a while, but they will not be able to deny the change that they saw. And the Holy Spirit will move based upon the change. You see? The Holy Spirit will begin to deal with them based upon the change they see. They might be able to say, well, I'm not going to believe that, Mom. But the Holy Spirit is dealing with them. He's saying to them, your mom's changed. She's changed. You're the one that's refusing to change. You know the truth. Now you're held accountable. The Holy Spirit begins to deal with them like that. So, but you can imagine if you grow up a child in the way that they should grow up, to them, healing is a part of it. They don't have to fight to understand if healing is my provision. They don't have to fight to understand if God wants my needs met, if God wants me to be above and not beneath. They don't have to deal with it. They've been trained from a child. We have people, they're not believing for jobs, they're believing for businesses. Well, you can believe for a job, fine, but you know, their mindset is elevated. We can do all things through Christ, who what? Strengthens us. I'm believing to be the best that I can be. So whatever they go into, that's what they go for. Are you with me? And it's all based upon the word. We've shown them. We've taught them from a child. That's why the scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's older, he will not what? Depart. The idea is that they would never depart. I know we've used the passage many times that when people have left and then they come back, and we've applied the passage to that. And I think there's a certain validity to it. But the real understanding of the passage is if you train up a child in the way that they should go, they're going to be so in love with the truth that the error won't pull them away. It's too good on God's side. No, it's too good over here. No, can't sleep with you. It's too good over here. Y'all missed that one, huh? Now, ain't going to be no down low over here because it's too good over here with God. You know, no, we're not going to do any drugs today. It's too good over here. I'm getting high on the Holy Ghost. Let me give you some Holy Ghost. What you're trying to get me is going to cost me $100 a line, but what I'm giving you is free. You got a problem? Let me lay hands on you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you and I praise you that for healing power come to my. Are you following what I'm saying? Ephesians chapter 2, are you there? God is speaking. This was our position from standpoint of God of the Bible. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. Uncircumcision is another name for Gentiles. Circumcision refers to the fact that the Jews were circumcised. So in distinguishing between the two, the Gentiles and the Jews, they use this term uncircumcision and circumcision. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision or the Jews made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. My goodness. And we thought we had it going on. Just because we had a little bling bling. We were rolling real good. We lived in the Hamptons. I mean, we just thought we had it going on. Think I had a seat on Wall Street. We had it going on. God says, you are without hope and without God in the world. Aliens from the covenants of promise. That was our position without Christ. And that's everybody's position. Without Christ. That's why the Lord tells us to go into all the world and what? Proclaim the message of the gospel. To seek and to save the lost. If the church doesn't do it, who's going to do it? If the people of God aren't fired up about being saved, who's going to be fired up about being saved? And remember, we talked about Zacchaeus last week, right? Zacchaeus was the rich tax collector that ran to hear Jesus. I think he ran to hear Jesus because the message that Jesus proclaimed ministered to the whole man. Every facet of his life. And the rich tax collector said, I've got to hear this. Maybe that would set a fire underneath you if you really understood what salvation is. Understood your position without Christ. No hope. In the world. That was our position without Christ. Let's look at verse 11 again. Therefore, remember. Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, which means we're in the middle of the letter, correct? So to get the full context, we have to do what? Read the whole letter. But since we can't read the whole letter every time we go to the passage, guess who's going to have to do some reading once we finish this study? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. All right. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you without Christ, being what? Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having what? No hope and without God in the world. The reason that Israel is stressed here is because Israel had the promises. The promises came from Abraham, who was not Israel. Abraham was not a Jew. He was not an Israelite. He was one who had come into covenant with God. Is that correct? And as a result of the covenant, God says, I'm going to bless your descendants. And through your descendants, the world will come to know about me. So they had the promises. And the promises were supposed to be lived out in such a way that the Israelites would go into the world and they would show off God and the people would want to follow the God of Israel. But they didn't do that. They became exclusive. Excluding here and there, and started to wrap tradition around the word of God. So when Jesus comes to them, he says, your traditions have made the word of God of what? No effect. You were supposed to have a mission. The mission was to go out and to proclaim God to the earth, to show that God was with you, and to show that who you are and the God that you serve is greater than all the other gods. But rather than following your God, you followed other gods. That's their history. In the Bible as well as in the world. So that's why Israel is mentioned here. So don't get all bent out of shape and say, well, you know, I got a heritage too. I just like to cover all those bases. Because people, if you don't understand what the Bible is saying, you'll get caught off guard and you'll miss the point. According to the God of the Bible, he did things a certain way. And his desire is that all would be saved. But he had a plan. He had a plan of salvation. We've already covered in our other Thursday night series, the resurrected Jesus, what? The fulfiller of prophecy. Did we not? So we went through the scriptures and we found out how Jesus was prophesied to, or how the Messiah was prophesied to come. And so when we see Jesus, we see him having what? Fulfill all the prophecies. And one of the prophecies was that he'd come through the lineage of Israel. That way God could trace and show to the world, I kept my word. I did it exactly the way I said I would do it. And on top of that, the one that came through the lineage of Israel died to show that he was the one. Then he rose from the dead to prove that what he said while he was living was true. Now, since that has happened, you go into all the world, proclaim the gospel. Lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age. Who was he speaking to?
Us.
Who's us? Believers in Christ. And we have the same commission that he had. Seek and save the lost. But we did not have a position until we came into covenant with him. Are you with me? All right. Let's look at another passage. Genesis chapter 3. We've covered this before in another series, but Genesis chapter 3. So we've seen that none does good. That's one way that God looks at us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the wrath of God is against the man and the woman without Christ in their life. That a man and woman's, a man or woman stores up wrath without Christ in their life. That they were without hope and without God in the world. And this point that we're looking at is that we were separated from the tree of life and driven from the presence of God. Genesis chapter 3. Some of you have been with us for a while should see how all of these things are coming together. You know, we've been teaching about the last Adam. We've been teaching about our dominion. We've been teaching about great expectations. We've been teaching about what speaking the truth over your life. All of these things are meant to dovetail together. So that you can see who you are. When I say you, I'm speaking about me as well. See our position based upon what the scriptures teach. Now, look at verse 22. Genesis chapter 3. When you have it, say I have it. This is after Adam sinned. Now, we've already stressed a point before in previous teaching that Adam represented the whole human race. Is that correct? Adam and Eve represented the whole human race, and from Adam and Eve, according to the Bible, all of us are descended. Now, God said, Adam, in his representative state, sinned. So, therefore, sin came upon all men. So, all have sinned, and all have what? Fallen short of the glory of God. Now, we were never designed to be that way. We were designed always to walk with God and to be in his presence. But when sin occurred, it gave us a position that needed to be reconciled. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man or the Adam has become like what? One of us to know what? Good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard what? The way to the tree of life. Well, mankind, according to the God of the Bible, at that point, that's when mankind was driven from the presence of God. But also inheriting what? A sinful nature. So that when truth was introduced, rather than yielding to the truth, they yielded to sin. Or rather than doing what was right, they did what was wrong. We see that in a child. A child doesn't say yes first. No, I mean, why? Where did that come from? Johnny, do it. No. No. I mean, you're talking about 2 years old. You're not talking about 15 now. By the time they're 15, it's worse. But if you haven't dealt with that two state, by the time they get to 15, boy, you got some kind of problem on your hand. But that nature is there. It's indignant. It goes against what is right. That's what we call the sinful nature. And when presented with what was right, because that nature is there, they go against it. And they're going against what God said is the right thing to do. Therefore, all have what? Sinned, come short of the glory of God, and are in need of what? Salvation. So we see that mankind from God's position was driven out of his presence. But that was never God's intention. Because he created mankind to walk in dominion in his what? Image and likeness. That was always his plan. So he had to, once mankind sinned, he had to set up a system based upon the God of the Bible to redeem man. And that's where Christ came in. So now that we have Christ, we have hope. Confident, favorable, what? Expectation. So when you and I come to church and we say, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, we're not just saying that to hype people up. And if it's a real truth to you, you would be excited. Every time you came. Why? Because God says where two or three are gathered in his name, something, he said, there I am in the midst of them. Now, the only way that we're going to be able to receive from that is to come by faith. Meaning, I believe what God said. Therefore, I expect God to move. I expect him to speak to my heart. I expect him to give me direction when I come to church. I expect to hear something from the message tonight. I expect that my needs will be met. God can't control that part. We control that part. God controls what he promises. We control what we believe concerning his promise. So we have to hear his promises to have confidence in him. That's why the Bible says what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. So the more we teach on it, the more our confidence is built up. So when we come to church, we come expecting to receive. And if enough of us would come with that mindset, we create an atmosphere of faith in here, so then when people came through the door, something would change them. That's why I'm encouraging you, when we're praying for the sick or when you come, you know, just don't come in lollygagging and just, well, okay, here we go again. Come on, come on, come on. I gotta eat. Pastor, you're preaching too long today. I mean, come on. I tell you what, y'all just stay home. No, I'm just talking about the person who's concerned about eating, because you're messing up our faith. Are you with me? Because we want to create an atmosphere of faith here. People want to get delivered. They want to get set free. They want to get information and ammunition to go out into the world. Now, unfortunately, that's not always the case in church. It's not the mindset in church. So people get turned off on church. I don't blame you. I get turned off on church too. But don't ever get turned off on the Word of God. Find you a church that is focused on the Word of God and that you're growing. Amen. Are you with me? All right. So we were driven from what? The presence of God. Mankind was driven as a result of that. God didn't want mankind to put his hand to the tree of life. Why? Because if he had eaten in that fallen state, there would be no way for him to be saved. It would have lasted eternally. So God, in his love for mankind, surrounded the tree with cherubim and seraphim. Those are beings in the presence of God, spirit beings, that kept mankind from being able to come back and partake of the tree of the knowledge of good, the tree of life. But he sent Jesus so that everybody would have the same opportunity that Adam had. See, Adam, he said, look, Adam, he told Adam not to eat of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he didn't say anything about the tree. The tree was available to eat from. So if they had eaten from the tree of life, they wouldn't have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we wouldn't be in the state that we're in. If I was Adam, I wouldn't have done that. My brother, my sister, you have another opportunity. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's your turn. God says, I'm giving you an opportunity to eat from the tree of life. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Life had to refer to something. He couldn't just be something he said poetically. Life has a reference point. The reference point goes all the way back to Genesis. What life was he talking about? The tree of life that keeps us connected with God. And if God be for me, are you hearing what I'm saying? That's why we want to share with people the message of the gospel. We don't want to share with them about coming to our church. Yeah, we got a good church. I believe we got a great church. But the key point is to seek and save the lost. Share the message of the gospel. Be able to share what it means. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. All right, our next point. God's love for mankind is demonstrated in the saving work of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So we move to our second bullet point, which is God's love for mankind is demonstrated in the saving work of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul speaking here to one of his proteges, Timothy, and he writes this letter to him. He says, therefore, verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for whom? For all men. Not just some men, for all men. For kings and all who are what? In authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in what? All godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Operative verse. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the what? Of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who did what? Gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For which I was appointed, Paul speaking, a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and what? And truth. Well, God had to, based upon what we've learned in the scripture, he was the only one who could set up a system whereby a man could get back to him. That's why we can't work to get there outside of a plan that he has. He has a plan. Now, we might think we can be good enough, but God says you can't be good enough. There's no way you can be good enough in and of your own self. Because good enough, from my perspective, God speaking, is perfect. Not having ever missed it. That knocks us out of the box, doesn't it? But so often we think that we can be good enough to stand in his presence. And God says, you can't be good enough to stand in my presence by yourself. You have to have a ransom price. Someone has to pay your way. That's what ransom means. Somebody paid my way to get me delivered. We use ransom in connection with kidnapping, do we not? Something kidnapped us. We were held in bondage, but someone came and paid the ransom to get us out of that bondage. That's the analogy that he's using. He says, in the metaphor, he says, look, I paid the ransom through Christ. And as a result of that, I'm showing you my love. I want everybody saved. I don't want any to perish. We might want people to perish. But he doesn't want what? Anybody to perish. Now, when he says saved, he's just not talking about missing hell and going to heaven. That's just one facet. Remember last week we talked about what salvation meant, right? It meant preservation. It means healing. It means harmony. It means well-being. It has to do with health in the point of divine health. All of these things are facets of salvation. So when God says, I want all men to be saved, he must want all men to be healed. Because healing is what? Tied to salvation. That's why Jesus said, when you go, lay hands on the sick. Why would you do that? Because healing is a part of salvation. You need to get that in your spirit. That God's desire is not that you would be sick, but that you would be well and healed. But it comes through your understanding of what? Salvation. God's love for mankind is demonstrated in that. Well, praise the Lord, I'm out of time. We'll just have to pick up next week. Did you get anything out of this tonight? All right, praise God. To God be the glory. Heads about, eyes are closed. We have not finished a service, which gives us a few more moments before.